we observe the coming and goings of these kings, it's easy to think that history is actually circular. One endless cycle lurching from bad to good and back to bad again. But as we turn to the Bible, we see a very different picture. We don't see life as an endless cycle, just going round and round, but as heading somewhere. Of moving in a straight line to a climactic destination. The coming of Jesus, that glorious event we celebrate at Christmas, leaves us in no doubt as to where history is headed. He came, Jesus came as the King above all kings, who will make things right. Let's remind ourselves of the story of the Bible and where Jesus fits into that story. Thanks, guys, if you could play that video clip for us.
It's opening.
It's happening. It's coming.
It took him a while.
Yeah, that fits perfectly.
We have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden.
And everything in the garden is great. It's exactly as it should be. Except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree and move on.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake. And it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake, and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost, and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, this thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. And even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got here. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and that wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives even still today.
But there is some hope, because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yes, it's a very strange but beautiful promise. It's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness, blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line, and that the whole world is going to follow this king, and he's going to bring peace and harmony, and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards, and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David. And he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give into the snake, they choose evil, they go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad, they run the nation of Israel right into the ground, and the big bad empire Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets. And they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is there. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil, and that it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back, and Isaiah says that because he suffered this wound, that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends And the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here, now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite would have
happened. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy, except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus' power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth.
Thanks, guys.
Ed, if you're interested in pursuing more of those, it's called the Bible Project, Great Biblical Theology, in 4 and 5 minutes segments, so anyone can cope with it. But it's an interesting picture, isn't it? The story of the Bible is the story of Jesus, this promised king who will squash the serpent. And so we see, for example, at the birth of Jesus, the mysterious wise men, the Magi, these kings from the east, coming looking for the one who was to be born King of the Jews. We see Jesus coming, proclaiming the presence of the kingdom of God. The picture he presents is of light invading a dark world, bringing hope and life wherever it goes. And we see Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the dead and ascending into heaven as the triumphant king, the promised lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see this same Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making all things right. And it is this coming we want to think about this morning. You see, the Bible is very clear. Jesus has come, and he will come again. As the angel said to Jesus' disciples at the ascension in Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Yes, Jesus is coming again. This promise is throughout the whole of the Bible. And indeed, it's interesting because the Bible uses different language to describe this event in different places. It speaks of the day of the Lord, the end of the age, the coming. And when you pull all that the Bible says about this concerning together, it's very clear that Jesus will come as both judge and savior. To judge all evil and those who have turned their backs on God, and to save those who have turned to God through believing in Jesus. This coming is both a fearful thing and a glorious, hope-filled thing. But for us this morning as we sit here, the interesting thing for us to consider, the thing we need to consider, is how do we live now? How do we live in light of the promise that Jesus is coming again? Well, let me suggest three quick things. And the first is, maintain a big picture perspective. The series we're in the midst of is this idea that Jesus is all we need. He is our Saviour, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. But the truth of the matter is that while we see and experience the reality of salvation, sanctification, and healing now, we still live in a world that is not yet free of evil and pain. We ourselves are not yet perfect or free of sickness. Such completion awaits the day when the King returns. Let's look at this in the scriptures. Let's turn together in the Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And Peter is writing to believers, people who have believed in Jesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So He's given us something now. We've got it now. And, in verse 4, into an inheritance. An inheritance is something you're promised that you don't necessarily have just yet. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you get the sense? Do you see the sense of now? We've got something now. We who have believed in Christ, we've been saved now, and yet we're waiting for the completion of that salvation. Peter continues in verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Isn't that true of us now? Though we have not seen Jesus face to face, we who believe in Him, we love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yes, when the day we prayed and asked Jesus into our life, the day we repented and believed the gospel, we were saved. But we await the completion of that salvation. Now, not yet. John picks up the same theme, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Who are we who have believed in Jesus? Who are we right now? We are children of God. With all the promises and blessings of God, they are ours. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, and for we shall see Him as He is. God's not finished with us yet. Now, not yet. Yes, the big picture perspective of the Bible is this now, not yet dimension. And we understand this at this time of year. I mean, it's Christmas time, isn't it? Is it Christmas time or is it not Christmas time? It's Christmas time. Bit of enthusiasm out there. Has Christmas killed you all? Everyone's looking like, oh, crying out loud. Don't remind me, it's Christmas time. Well, it is. It's Christmas time. And in case you've not been near a shop lately, well, I don't know, you probably haven't heard. But anyway, it's Christmas time now. But it won't be fully here until Christmas Day. And that's when you can open your presents. No, you can't open your presents until Christmas Day. Yes, it's Christmas time now, but it's not yet. We're still waiting. Yes, that which was promised in the Garden of Eden and looked forward to for generations and burst into our world at the birth of Jesus will be completed when Jesus comes again. How do we live now? By maintaining this big picture perspective. A second thing to consider concerning how to live now in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again is to not be caught up in speculation about time, about when Jesus is coming. Now, I've got to look. I think neither of the people are here. But I want to quote now, and I've got it in writing, verbatim, an actual conversation that happened in this room 3 weeks ago. Some of you know Lillian, a lady from our church, and Lillian is in a choir. And this choir was performing Handel's Messiah a few weeks ago. And it was the day, the Sunday, of this performance. Lady One says, "Well, I better go. We're going to the city to see the Messiah." Lady Two says, "Do you know something I don't?" Lady One says, "Yes, you've been left behind." There's much speculation concerning when is Jesus coming again. And so to resolve it, I did what any modern person does, ask Google. So I asked Google, "When is Jesus coming again?" You should try this one. I got over 103 million answers in 0.44 seconds. There's a lot of people out there who know when Jesus is coming again. Oh boy. Yes, there is this huge preoccupation with the when. But interestingly, the Bible takes us in a different direction. Let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5. Now, Paul is writing to this young group of Christians in this city, Thessalonica. And he's basically responding to questions and concerns that they've got. Okay, we believe in Jesus, and he's responding to how they can follow Jesus confidently. And one of the concerns they had regards people who have believed in Jesus and God, and what happens to them. He starts to speak to that at the end of chapter 4. And then we pick up the narrative in chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates when Jesus is coming again, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now, the two images that Paul uses out of a thief coming in the night and labour pains on a pregnant woman are interesting images. Because indeed, yes, you might be aware concerning the one with the pregnant woman. Oh, well, we're heading in that direction. But reality is, in neither of them, you know exactly when it's going to happen. I certainly didn't know when it was going to happen at the birth of our second child, and I was dead asleep in the middle of the night, and Kerry was absolutely convinced this was happening, and she just could not wake me up for the life of it, and in fact it wasn't until she got up and was starting to walk towards the car, I sprang out of bed and said, "What's going on?" So I can relate to this concept of we just don't know. It's interesting imagery, particularly the imagery of the thief in the night. I mean, we know we live in a world where there are thieves, where people break into houses. But it's kind of interesting, when it happens to you, you think, man, I didn't think it had ever happened to me. And it comes as a shock and a surprise. And so this is really interesting imagery. Jesus, in Matthew 24, was speaking prophetically of things to come, and his disciples said to him, tell us, when will this happen? And Jesus said, about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, I don't want to debate about particular prophecies and the like, but what I want you to see is a principle here that exists both in what Jesus said in Matthew 24, which is echoed here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Because the principle is this, that concerning timing, it's God's business, not ours. Concerning timing, it's God's business, not ours. The fact is, none of us know when. It could even happen on the 25th of December. That will fool everyone. They thought they were going to celebrate a baby. Instead, King Jesus on a white horse came charging in. No, I want to stay and eat my turkey, thank you very much. I mean, it could be. I remember a lady saying, when Jesus, she had this dream that Jesus came again and she was cooking. And she was, no, I want to finish my cooking. No, if you can't come, I've got to finish the cake and all this stuff. None of us know when. Yes, there is, what was it, over 3 million, you know, definitive answers of when Jesus is coming again on Google, I'm sure. But we need to understand the focus and the emphasis of the Bible. Let God resolve the things that only God will resolve. And rest in God Himself. How do we live now? We live in anticipation of Jesus coming. Thirdly, it's not always easy to anticipate something that you have to wait for a long time for. I mean, that's difficult, particularly for kids. But it's equally true for us as adults. But nevertheless, the focus of the scripture is, on the one hand, do not speculate about timing. However, live in anticipation of Jesus coming. And the focus of the New Testament in particular was to live in the hope, in the fact that Jesus could come today. Wouldn't that be great? The problem for you and I is we're not living in a world that was like the first century Christians. Like which the first century Christians lived in. They were being persecuted. They were dying for their faith. And the thought of Jesus coming was a glorious rescue out of an evil world. And the difficulty for us is we think this world is a good place. We think this world is our friend. Yes, this world is a glorious place because it's been created by the Creator God Himself. But it is evil. And my longing is, come Lord Jesus, get me out of this thing. Get me out of this thing. We need to live in anticipation of Jesus coming. Paul continues on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. He's writing to believers in Christ. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, But let us be awake and sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Yes, Jesus is coming. We who have died, when Jesus comes again, we will be taken out of the grave and we will be restored and meeting. And we who are still alive, when Jesus comes, we'll be just caught up and we'll be there with Jesus. Woo! Bring it on! That is glorious. But don't let the day surprise you. That's the emphasis here. Keep a lookout. Don't live as if it isn't going to happen. And Paul gives us helpful instruction here. Did you notice in verse 8? He speaks of putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Faith in God. Not faith as a source, but faith in what God has done through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in God. God, I wish you had come today, but I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you with my life. That's faith. And hope, faith and love, is love for God and for one another. The whole law is summarized in the law of love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. To love him and to love one another. That's what we're called to. Faith and love and hope. Hope. This world is not, you know, the sum total of our existence. We don't merely live for comfort in this world. We are people of hope. Yes, when we are overwhelmed as we consider stuff, as things happen in our lives, as we listen to ISIL taking over sections of the world, we think, man, the world is going crazy. We think, hang on a second. Yes, that is going to happen. But we're people of hope. In the face of that, we know the end of the story. That's the point. Hope gives us great courage to face the seeming impossible. And then verse 11, we have a responsibility to one another. Encourage one another. Yes, we need to stand beside each other, and knowing that Jesus is coming again, knowing that one day we'll be perfect, transformed to be like him. And our struggles and our battles. Now, sure, we know that's going to happen. What is my responsibility? So put my arm around you and say, come on. We're heading for the King. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Encourage one another. And build each other up. That's our responsibility to one another. We are our brother's keeper. As we read in Genesis 6, we have this great responsibility. Oh yes, let's live in anticipation of Jesus coming. Yes, friends, Jesus is all we need. He is our coming King. He is the one who will make all things right. He is just. He is the one who will bring to completion all that God has promised. And surely, as we celebrate the coming of Jesus into our world at Christmas, it's good to remind ourselves that it's not happening yet. I can remember as a child, and as I was thinking about this incident, I can still hear my father's voice in my head. I don't know how old we were, how old I was, but it was Christmas morning. I'm one of four. And on Christmas morning, we were early risers. very early writers. And the sort of the competition was to be the first one to sneak out. It was sort of like army maneuvers. You get past mum and dad. And then we'd have to we'd get to the Christmas tree to the presents. And you know why parents wrap up Christmas presents? Because the paper makes noise. It's the only reason. The only reason. And so you had to actually then, in the dark, yeah, suddenly it's long, long future coming. This is early morning. And you've got to work out your present in the dark. And then kind of navigate the paper. Paper, paper, paper. So I can still remember this one Christmas morning, and the military manoeuvres were going well. And just when we thought we had accomplished the mission, you kids get back to bed! It's not time yet! I can still hear my dad saying it all these years afterwards. Yeah, it's not time yet. Well, it's Christmas. Jesus has come, and we're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus in all sorts of different ways and many cultural expressions as we are used to in this diverse group of people. We will celebrate the coming of Jesus. But in the midst of your celebration, let me encourage you to remember one thing. As good as this is, it's not time yet. The reality of all that God has promised us still waits. Jesus is coming. Okay. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come, your gifts, the King who squashes the serpent's head. Hallelujah, Jesus. And we do worship you, and we thank you for this opportunity to rejoice and celebrate. And in the midst of that, we thank you for the hope that we have that one day when Jesus comes again, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will be transformed and we will be like him. And as good as our imaginations are, we have no idea what that's going to be like. But oh Lord, bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus. And Father, as we look forward to that day with hope, we recognise that the coming of Jesus is both a fearful thing and a hope-filled thing. And we would pray for our world today and ask that you, God, would have mercy. And in your grace, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself, even today. And Father, we pray this in Jesus.